Mark your Bibles at Proverbs chapter 20, verses 1 to 4. The verses that Brad read for us just a few moments ago. And these verses, like much of the Proverbs, give us what we could call solid counsel. Now, people talk about advice. People talk about giving opinions. Young people need to gain a little bit of wisdom in listening and heeding the wisdom that their elders given to them. I think Agatha Christie once said something to the effect of, most advice will be ignored, but that's no excuse not to give it. We need to listen to good, solid counsel from the Word of God, because it teaches us. You know, things don't differ. Things remain the same, sometimes in different forms, but they're the same thing. They produce the same effect. I mean, you take a PowerPoint projector, which I love. I think it really aids us in our study. I have often referred to it as the electronic chalkboard because it does the same thing, doesn't it? Things don't change, but method of doing things sometimes change. And this kind of wisdom, the things that we read in these verses are things that were true then. And we could read these verses and think, hey, yeah, that's happening today. In our day and time. Sometimes I shiver as I read that about that lost society. In Romans chapter 1 that God had given up with reprobate mind. You read that list there sometime of what these people were guilty of. It's like you're reading an advertisement for one of the recent rated R movies. It's like you're reading the newspaper that goes on every day in this nation. Some of the things that's happened today are just a repeat of things that have happened over and over again in the past. And the wise thing for us to do is go back and look at the effects it had on those people and upon those societies and learn from that. We can take solid counsel from that. And the verses that Brad read for us a few moments ago, Proverbs 21-4, I want us to gain 3 points of solid counsel from. Number one, abstain from liquor. Now, most people say that when you're a child of God, you're a Christian, this is a given. We know that as Christians and as children of God, we should abstain from liquor. The Bible says here in verse 1 of Proverbs 20, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Isn't that true today? The same thing is true. People are deceived by wine. They're deceived by liquor. They think that it'll solve all of their problems. They'll just go get them a bottle, and that's going to make their problems go away. And what it almost always does is simply multiply and complicate the problems that they already have. And destroy their body on top of it. Liquor is deceptive, isn't it? It can offer a prize. And then you find out the prize isn't exactly what you bargained for. When you look at the ads for liquor, you don't see a big picture of a diseased liver on the billboard, do you? You see a healthy, fine-looking young man and a beautiful young lady drinking their drink. They got the white, sparkling teeth and the cut muscles. And it's almost as if you see that liquor and you see that drink, and if you do that, you'll be beautiful too. You'll have as much fun as they're having. You'll be as happy as they appear to be. They don't put big pictures of beaten wives up there, do they? Or suffering children or broken homes. They don't show you that, do they? The real deal when it comes to liquor. They deceive you with the light-hearted frogs and the other attractive commercials that make you laugh. As if drinking is just laughing, it's enjoying life, it's having fun, it's all a deception. And the poor souls whose lives are destroyed by it because they have been duped by the deception. Listen, sin is deceptive, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Don't let your heart be hardened through the deceptiveness of sin. Sin doesn't come with a big tag on it, I've said many times, that says, beware, I am sin. It doesn't come as something hideous and ugly to behold. It appears as an angel of light. Satan does, 2 Corinthians 11. That's where the lure is. That's the temptation. We have to beware, be on guard. Liquor's deceptive. Liquor's destructive. Liquor will absolutely destroy the lives of those who dabble in it. In Proverbs chapter 23, beginning of verse 29, this is an interesting description. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? You know what we're describing here? A severe hangover. I mean, there's the redness of the eyes. There's the complaints of the headaches and the body aches. The contentions come when you're getting in the brawl because you're drunk. The sorrow and the depression that goes along with the effects of alcohol. People talk about crying in their beer. The wounds without cause, you wake up the next morning, you don't really remember what happened, but you know you've got a busted open eye and a cut lip. You've been in a fight. All that senseless nonsense because of liquor. Verse 30, those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bats like a serpent. It stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? There are people who do that. There's a country song, I guess it's an old one. I heard it once on the radio station. Guy talks about getting up in the morning, talking about his morning routine, having his beer. There are people who pour bourbon in their coffee. They just live their lives for drinking. And it's destroying them. It's destroying relationships with their friends and family. It's destroying their education. It's destroying their job. Liquor is deceptive. Liquor is destructive. Liquor is deadly. Physically. Liver cancer. Drunken drivers who kill. That's the deadliness of liquor. What about spiritually? What does liquor do to us spiritually? I want us to read 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. Peter says there, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Now, no one will argue that this is a verse listing things that are condemned by God. There are people who say, well, a drink here or there. Have a beer after work. Go to a company party and maybe drink a glass of champagne. A little bit ain't gonna hurt nothing. I have a preacher friend of mine one time always said, if you drink one beer, you're one beer drunk. I think he's right. But I want more than that. Let's look at this verse. There are three words in this verse, 1 Peter 4:3, that we need to notice. In the King James Version, they're translated excess of wine, revelings, banquetings. The New King James translates them drunkenness, revelings, and drinking parties. And these three words that Peter uses here in 1 Peter 4:3 have three different meanings which all pertain to drinking. The word translated drunkenness or excess of wine comes from one Greek word, onophlegias. And that word shows a step in advance to methe, which is the Greek word for drunk. And so this word, onophlegias, condemns the process of getting drunk. Just the use of that Greek word condemns the process of getting drunk. One beer. You drink one beer, you're in the process of getting drunk. Even if you quit before you get methe or extremely drunk, you're still in the process of getting drunk. And the Greek word Peter used here condemns that. The Bible don't condemn one beer. Yes, it does. Right here. Condemns it right here. And this would include social drinking or just having a beer after work. Condemns it. The word translated revelings here comes from the Greek word komos, which denotes the conduct or the way one acts while he is drunk, the consequences. Irresponsible, saying perverse things, things he wouldn't normally say, as the Proverbs writer said in chapter 23. And the word translated banquetings or drinking parties or carousings, as the ASV translated, comes from the Greek word patois, which means a drinking bout. Trent, who is a commentator and Greek lexicographer, says that it's not of necessity in excess, the word here. It's condemning something that is not excess drinking. It's just a little drinking. Just having a drinking party or social drinking, if you will. In fact, one commentator, Meyer, says that the word is chiefly applied to social drinking and banquets. And Peter used it to condemn it. And all three of these types of drinking are condemned separately. Drinking a little is condemned, drinking a lot and being drunk is condemned, and social drinking and drinking parties are condemned. If anybody tries to tell you otherwise, you point them to this verse and tell them they're wrong. God's word condemns drinking all the way around across the board. And of course, those passages like 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, where Paul gives that list of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God, and drunkards are found right there in that list. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21, speaking of the works of the flesh, again, those who will not inherit the kingdom of God practice these things. Drunkenness is found on that list. And so this is, I would say, some solid counsel here in Proverbs 20, verse 1. Abstain from liquor. Number two. Not only are we counseled to abstain from liquor, but we should admire our leaders. Admire your leaders. Verse 2 of Proverbs 20. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his soul. The fear of a king. How do we feel about those who rule and lead in our nation? Well, we can preach against some of the things that they do and practice, maybe even the morality or the immorality behind some of the laws that they pass. But the Bible still says fear and respect them, doesn't it? To follow them. You know those words Paul wrote there in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. Paul said, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. You want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Did you know that a wicked government is better than no government at all. Many lessons we could get from this verse, but one thing it's teaching us is that the government is there to control crime. I mean, I think crime control could be a lot tighter in this nation, but at least we've got something, don't we? I mean, maybe if we didn't have any government at all, no laws, no one to enforce them, imagine what kind of society we would live in. I'd be afraid to go to sleep at night, to walk out of my front door in the morning. People on the loose without anything restraining them at all. Respect our government. Respect the king. Titus chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, where the Apostle Paul writes to Titus and says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work." Again, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 15, Peter actually associates honoring and respecting the king to giving a good example and adorning the doctrine of Christ. Verse 13 of 1 Peter 2, for example, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishing of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak of vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brother here, fear God, honor the king." So important that we admire our leaders. And admiring our leaders involves honoring, involves respecting, involves obedience. But what are some other leaders? What about elders in the Lord's church? We don't yet have elders here, but we should certainly be aspiring toward that. Young men, try to live your lives based on those qualifications found in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. We aspire toward that. But when there are elders, elders have the rule over the congregation. And the Bible has something to say about that rule. For example, in Hebrews chapter, or 1 Thessalonians 5:13, verse 12, beginning, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." Respect, esteem, obey those who rule over. That is the elders. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, and also verse 17. Just recently you've studied this in the adult class. Verse 7 says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." Verse 17, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. And as those who must give account, let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." And yet there's so much mutiny on the ship when it comes to the eldership, often. Now, there are elders who sin from time to time, who act outside of the authority of Christ. They must be rebuked. We are to follow no men into error, regardless of who they are. But at the same time, we have to understand that they're men and be patient and help them as they're helping us. Some people are just troublemakers, I think. They just look for something to criticize, to try to find some kind of trouble to stir up. And usually when there's elders, that's who they go after. A lot of times when there's no elders, they go after the preacher. And it's such a shame. It disturbs the peace. It hurts people's faith. This is solid counsel we're getting here. 1 Peter 5, 1-5, another passage that teaches that young men, respect and obey your elders. Verse 5 there. But in Proverbs 20, we get solid counsel. We should abstain from liquor. We should admire our leaders. And number 3, very quickly, abandon your laziness. If you're lazy. I know a lot of people that's not lazy. And some that are. Well, verse 4 of Proverbs 20 has something to say about that. It says, the lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. He's begging because he don't have any food. He didn't get out and work to produce it. Now he's a beggar. Why? Because he was lazy. Wouldn't do anything. The King James Version calls him a sluggard. A sluggard. The Bible places a high premium upon the principle of work, honest work and labor. Matter of fact, there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 7 to 10, Paul says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. The Bible says you must work to supply for your needs and for the needs of your family. Don't be lazy. You know, I've often said programs that initially were good have been corrupted over and over again, haven't they? Look at the welfare system. It's still doing some good. When it first started, it's been attributed to saving this nation from utter poverty. But look how it's misused today. I don't know how many stories I've heard of people out there who can get up and hop, skip, do cartwheels into Walmart, but they're parking in a handicapped place, and they're receiving welfare checks. And I know people who can't even hardly get out of bed who's having to fight to get their welfare checks or to keep them. Isn't that a shame? Why? Because people are lazy. I've often said, there are some folks who will work harder to get out of work than they would if they'd actually just get a job and work. That is ridiculous. Lazy people. The Bible condemns that. Abandon your laziness. What about spiritually speaking? What about us as Christians? You know, I always remind us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now that stresses strongly the idea that we ought to be workers, laborers in the kingdom. One time a song leader asked a little boy, what song you want me to sing? He said, I want you to sing the Dumb Brother song. He said, what? He said, the Dumb Brother song. He was talking about the one that said there is work in the kingdom, brother. He'd missed the point of that song, hadn't he? You know, a lot of brethren missed the point of that song. There is work to do. And we ought to do the work. Titus 2:14, Christ died to purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Not pew fillers. Do nothing, Christianity, as one man said, did not come from the mind of God. We are to be zealous laborers in the kingdom. What can you do? Well, it begins very simply. One thing you can do is just study daily. Study your Bible every day. Do you do that? Study your Bible every day. I can't remember the figures. My wife and I tested this a few years back, even before we got married. Kind of worked up the figures, I think it was like 17 minutes. If you read your Bible, that's just an average to slow reading speed. If you read your Bible 17 minutes a day, you can read your entire Bible in a year. That's not much to ask, is it, 17 minutes a day? If you read your Bible 17 minutes a day, you'd read the whole Bible in a year. Well, just think if you were got really zealous and read it for, say, 30 minutes a day. Well, I ain't got time. I've got my... Watch my TV shows. I was looking through some of my old notes, and I'd written this down, I guess, 15, 20 years ago. But it described a little test you can give yourself. Live your week normally this week, and take a record of how much you watch TV. Just a normal time, whatever you do, however you watch TV, don't change anything. Just simply write down when you start and write down when you end. Keep a log throughout the week and look at how much time you spent watching TV. And then the next week, don't watch any TV at all, but look at the times that you watched TV last week and read your Bible during all that time. Instead of watching the TV, read your Bible. Follow that schedule and read your Bible. You'd probably knock out a big chunk of it, wouldn't you? Some people would, some wouldn't. But it's something to think about. That's a good place to start. Just study day. How about praying? Do you pray without ceasing? That's work to do. Paul said, pray without ceasing. Somebody or some people cease without praying, don't they? Just give up. Don't lean on the Lord. Years ago, there was an older lady in a nursing home, and I visited her quite frequently. And she would sometimes tell me, and I remember one particular day she told me, she said, I just feel so helpless here. I can't do anything for anybody. I can't help anybody. I can't, what can I do? And I told her, I said, you can do one of the greatest things anybody could ever do in the kingdom of the Lord. She said, watch out. I said, pray without ceasing. And I told her, I said, you pray for me. I want your prayers. You pray for the Lord's church. You pray for those men who are in other countries. Pray for Christians everywhere. People just don't realize how powerful prayer is. We can do so much. How about sharing the gospel? There's work to do, and it's not really that difficult. We make it difficult. We make it hard, but it's not that difficult to share the gospel, is it? We've got some little things in the back that I've mentioned a couple of times that thrown together that you can just keep in your pocket, hand to your waiter or waitress or bank teller. You know what you're doing? You're sharing the gospel. That little thing has the plan of salvation. It has some things about the church. It has the items of worship in the church. It has an invitation to the services, the service times, the websites on there. Then go there and learn. Why, you're doing a whole lot just by hanging those things out. That ain't much to ask, is it? Not much to ask. Talking to your neighbor when the opportunity comes about religious things. No doubt you get religious discussions at work. Well, you're helping to share the gospel. That's work. Just try to do more of it. It's good work. Helping the needy. You know, those in Acts 8, 1 to 4 went everywhere preaching the word. That was the church. Send cards to the sick. Visit the sick. Call someone who needs encouraging. There is work to do. Much to do. There's work on every hand. That's good, solid advice. Abandon your laziness. And so we've got some solid counsel here that all of us need to be reminded of. Whenever I preach a sermon like this, especially when I'm in a place like this, I have to always pause to say how much I appreciate all that you're doing. Because I know so many here do so much, and I thank you for that. And I encourage you to keep up the good work. And to always, that we would all search our own lives and our own hearts to try to do more. And try to accomplish more in the kingdom of the Lord. Solid counsel, abstain from liquor. Admire your leaders. And if it's there, abandon your laziness. Let's pray.